As we prepare to give of our tithes and offerings, Mr. Ed made the announcement about the incredible work that the quilters have done, over 11,800 quilts to be made for children in need. You've seen on the announcements about the Philippi trip, you've heard the choir, you know the various ministries that we have going on in the church. We are truly a church that has been blessed by God to be about the work of God. Your tithes and your offerings support that work, and your generous gifts and offerings make it possible for us to truly make a difference, not only in this community, but indeed throughout the world. And so as the ushers prepare to receive the offering, consider those ways God is at work in your life, perhaps calling you to engage in a new ministry, in different kinds of ministry, or to give further support to the ministries that already exist. Be grateful for all that God has given to you and consider how you can give back more to God as well. Will the ushers please receive the offering? Lord, thank you for all that you give us. Thank you for all of the help that you extend to us. Thank you that everything that we have and can be comes from you. Thank you especially for our salvation that comes only from Jesus. Lord, bless these tithes and these offerings. Bless each gift and each giver, and enable us as your body, the believers in this church, to be able to bear witness to you in all that we do, all that we say, and how we live our lives from beginning to end, so that the whole world can see that we belong to you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I invite you to remain standing as we sing together our next song, Oh, How I Love Jesus. Good voice today. I invite you to listen to Jesus' voice as it comes to us from the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. Jesus is speaking it to his disciples, and he is speaking these words to us. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
It's good to be back. It's good to be back with all of you. My husband Paul and I had a wonderful and relaxing time on our vacation in Branson, Missouri, and we have lots of good memories, and it's good to be back. One of the attractions that we went to was a maze of mirrors. It was easy to get lost in that maze. We found ourselves walking with hands outstretched in a narrow corridor that had mirrors on all sides. And often we would try to walk through what we thought was an opening, and bonk, we would walk right into a mirror. We paid money to do this, by the way. After about 20 minutes, my patience was short, my frustration was high. Paul knew it, and he said, I could get us out of here if I had a compass. Well, I remembered that I had a phone in my pocket, and I remembered that there's a compass on my phone. I handed it to Paul, and he led the way out. Now, I was holding on tight to the back of his shirt because there was no way that I wanted to be separated from him in all of those mirrors. We found our way through. And when we escaped from the mirrors, we talked to one of the workers about our experience. He nodded sympathetically and he said this. We were not told this going in, but he said this. If you would have really gotten stuck to the point of yelling for help, we would have turned off all of the lights so you couldn't see the mirrors and a path of colored lights would have shown you the way out. Help was there if we needed it. Good to know. It sometimes seems to me that my Christian walk with Jesus is rather like being in a house of mirrors. There are lots of possibilities, and it seems like endless choices to make. And when I take one, I can go quite a distance before I get blocked and have to turn back. There are lots of distractions. And it seems that at other times when I'm hopelessly lost and I wonder if I'll ever get to where I'm going, I wonder about my sinful habits. I wonder about the sinful habits of other people. I wonder about all of the voices that clamor for my attention and distract me from the path on which I need to be. And sometimes, when I really lose my way, I wish I had a guide to take me the rest of the way. I do. God has already given me what I need to find my way through my faith journey and stay faithful to God and God's Word. I have the Bible as my compass. I have prayer as my means of communication with God. I have Jesus in my heart as my personal guide and I hold on tight. The Holy Spirit enters our hearts when we invite Jesus into our hearts. In fact, Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the Comforter. God raises up those that are bowed down with sickness or sorrow. God comforts us with his loving kindness. And if we leave God's path and go astray, we will feel, we will sense, we will hear the Holy Spirit say, no, this is the way. Walk here. I've found out, and maybe you have found out, that Jesus is the only one who can guide me through this way, maze of life. That scripture today, both the Galatians scripture and the one in John especially, is where Jesus declares himself to be the true vine. Jesus promises in that scripture that every branch in him will receive the nourishment that we need to bear fruit, fruit that will last. It's interesting that Jesus also warns that every branch that does bear fruit will be pruned, so that it will be even more fruitful. Now, in my experience, God's pruning usually involves some sort of suffering or correction that necessitates in me having to learn or practice my self-control. We need to practice self-control as we learn to trust God to be working out his plan for each of our lives. So Jesus was warning us. He was letting his disciples know. He was letting us know that he expects us to be fruitful in our lives and in our faith. He will help us be more fruitful. And the fruit that Jesus gives us to bear through his Spirit at work in our lives, well, that's the fruit of the Spirit. That's what we talked about in Galatians. That's what we sang about in the song. That's the poster that Mrs. Gilbreth gave us to look at. Bearing the fruit of Jesus' Spirit is the necessary evidence of a person's salvation. Just as the Bearing the fruit on a tree is the evidence that that tree is alive and healthy. How we live for Jesus demonstrates whether or not we belong to Jesus. Paul and I celebrated our 39th anniversary yesterday. It's been quite a ride. When Paul and I were first married, we lived in Natrona Heights, in that section of Natrona Heights that used to be called Birdville. And in our backyard, we had this huge tree. And that tree was getting to be unmanageable. It needed pruned, and Paul decided that he was the man for the job. Well, as he does, he chooses to do things like that when I'm at work. And I was at work that day at the nursing home, and when I got home, I saw that the tree had received a major haircut. And I looked at the tree, and I looked at Paul, and I was sure that Paul had killed the tree. He really pruned it back. And I have to say that Paul was not quite prepared for my reaction. The neighbors thought he had killed the tree too. And Paul spent an awful lot of time that day and in the days ahead reassuring me that not only had he not killed the tree, but the leaves would grow back and the tree would look much better than it did before. So I waited. And I watched, and I waited. And the tree, it grew back. And Paul was right. When God prunes us, we may feel like we're never going to recover. We may feel like God's trying to kill us. But the fact is, God's pruning back is often the way that God folks helps us to focus on Him. God's pruning us back makes our faith and our trust in God to grow. Faith in God is based on the person of Jesus and on the reality of the risen work, the risen Christ at work in our lives. Faith in God is based not only on the risen Jesus, but it's also based on God's word, the Bible. Faith is when we hand our lives over to God and we willingly trust in God's love for us and God's love for those people for whom we pray. God's pruning is as necessary for our faith in Jesus to grow and become visible as fruit of the Spirit. God's pruning is as necessary for us as Paul's pruning that tree was necessary for that tree. As Christ followers, we fight a war with the devil against sin every day of our lives. Everything that we think, everything that we do, everything that we say that is displeasing to God is a sin. And the Bible says that the punishment for sin is eternal death and separation from God. The Bible also reminds us and lets us know that God has given us an alternative to that death sentence that waits for all of us. And that alternative is the gift of God that comes only through faith in Christ Jesus. God doesn't want us to die and be separated from Him. God gives us that gift of faith in Jesus. Now, the Old Testament covenant demanded an animal blood sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins for the Israelites. They were the first chosen people of God. And that meant that when any person was disobedient to God in any way, that an animal sacrifice was needed to receive forgiveness and righteousness from God. Usually they sacrificed lambs, but once a year, on behalf of the whole nation, they sacrificed a goat. All of the defenses, all of the excuses, all of the blame for people's sins were laid on a goat instead of on the people, and the goat was sent out into the wilderness to die. For all those years, the price of the Israelites' disobedience before God was paid each year with the life of a goat. When God first sent Jesus into the world as an infant, God was preparing a new covenant, a new relationship, not only with the Israelites, but with all of us. In the new covenant, Jesus became our scapegoat when he paid with his perfect, sinless life the death penalty. Jesus paid the death penalty for all our sins, for all our disobedience, and Jesus did not die privately in the wilderness where no one could see him suffering. Jesus died publicly. He died a humiliating, criminal's death on a cross. Jesus' death was voluntary. No one made him do it. When Jesus prayed in the garden, "Father, not my will, but thine be done," Jesus volunteered to suffer and die to save each one of us. It's important for us to remember that Jesus' sacrifice of his own life was not one of several options for us to select. Jesus said, and I quote, "I am the only way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." That's what Jesus said. That's a quote from Jesus. That means that the only way that we can receive forgiveness for our sins and be made righteous in God's eyes is through faith in Jesus' shed blood for us. It's because of Jesus' death and resurrection that we're not sending goats into the desert to die on behalf of our sins before God. It's because of Jesus' death and resurrection that we don't offer any animal sacrifices on our altar table. It's because of Jesus' death and resurrection that we don't have to walk around complaining about other people, and we don't have to give in to the angry attitudes that are all around us. We don't have to take our own shortcomings and failures and defensiveness out on other people. Because of Jesus, we're set free from the blame game that has been going on ever since Cain killed his brother Abel. Jesus made himself our scapegoat. Jesus has set us free from our sins so that we can humbly serve and be obedient to God. That's why he did it. So the moment any of us accept Jesus by faith, our hearts are washed clean of the sin and the disobedience that separates us from God. It's washed clean. Anyone who has been a Christian for any length of time, any of you who are Christ followers, know that it does not take long for us to get our hearts dirty again. Old habits die hard. Old attitudes want to hang in there. And the devil is always trying to trick us into bad habits and bad attitudes. The devil tries to convince us that we have not been saved from our sins at all and that God does not have the power to help us change. That's the devil at work. The Christian will ruin our witness by acting like people who have never received the salvation that Jesus offers. When we invite Jesus into our lives, we choose at that moment to be a witness for Jesus by our words and by our actions for the rest of our lives. That's what we take on. God can tell when we're sincere and when we're not. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13 says, and I quote, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." Unquote. When I read that verse, I realize we don't fool God. We don't fool other people for very long either. We don't even fool ourselves when we act sinfully. If we're honest, we know what we're doing, and we do it on purpose. When we refuse to confess our sins and our failures and our shortcomings and our regrets to Jesus, all we're doing is lying to ourselves. We're making up excuses. We're taking things out on other people. All the while when we should be running to Jesus and asking Him to cleanse our hearts once more and light the way where we should go while we hold on tight. Jesus promises that if we remain in Him, He will remain in us, and we will bear His fruit. Do you hear the progression? First, we remain in Jesus. Second, Jesus remains in us. Third, God grows in us the fruit that is the evidence that we belong to Jesus. We cannot bear God's fruit on our own. And Jesus will not bear the fruit for us. Bearing fruit is a team effort when we walk with Jesus. Jesus walks with us and works with us to help us bear the fruit. These warnings of Jesus are to help us stay on the straight and narrow. Jesus said, and I quote, "Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned." Unquote. Jesus' words here really cannot be misconstrued. And those are words that just cannot be sugarcoated. Heaven and hell are real places. Whether we take Jesus' words figuratively or literally, we have to deal with God's warning that ignoring Jesus has an eternal consequence. Hell is not something that people invented just to keep society on the right moral path. Hell is a real place, just like Jesus says. And just because someone does not believe in hell, well, that will not keep them out of hell. Jesus warns us about the reality of hell so that we can make sure that we don't go there. Jesus sacrificed His life for us so that we don't have to go there. Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, makes it possible for us to hold on to our heavenly inheritance. Don't reject your heavenly inheritance by turning away from God. Refusing to hang in there with God by the help of the Holy Spirit is to deny the power of God at work in our own lives. God can make you able by the power of the Holy Spirit living in you. Stand on the promises in the Bible, which says that you can do these things. Philippians chapter 4:13 says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." That's a promise for you. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Putting forth your best effort to stay holy before God is not a sin. It is not trying to gain salvation with your own works. You might become unpopular, but you will not be sinning against God. Doing your best for Jesus is not a sin. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. So I'd encourage you, don't quit seeking God's help. Don't quit trying. God will make you able. When you turn to Jesus and allow Jesus to guide you through life's mazes, He's the light for your path so that you can focus on Him and away from all of the distractions. You can focus on Jesus and His Word and not get caught in the distractions that are all around us. So stand on God's promises. Stand on God's promise that from the moment you invite Jesus into your heart and receive His salvation, you do receive the Holy Spirit. You become a branch that receives God's life-giving Spirit, a Spirit to bear fruit. From the moment you are saved, you are a new creation before God. You are not whom you have been. The old is gone. Behold, all things are new. And the past no longer has a grip on you. So go ahead. Bear God's fruit. And watch your faith and your trust in God multiply. Go ahead. Allow God to prune away those dead places that weigh you down and suck God's joy out of you and distract you from serving Jesus. Go ahead. Take a chance on obeying God. Please pray with me.